Well, this is the seventh message, if you could put me down on the sermon section down there. The seventh message in this series entitled The Last Days and the USA. And we've covered a lot of territory in different ways. And then in other ways, we've kind of taken a contoured jet view of end times. And today, I'm going to be sharing some scriptures and kind of aiming at, well, in light of what's coming, regardless of when it may come, not knowing when exactly it will come, but knowing that it will come, in light of all this, what can we do to prepare? What can we do to be better equipped? And, of course, that could be a long list, but I'm going to be sharing four things with you this morning. And I'm praying that it will encourage all of us to... The term that I got earlier this week is that we just need to toughen up. We really do. And I mean that literally, toughen up. In Revelation chapter 6, we have in the beginning of verse 1, the opening of the seven seals. In chapter 5, Jesus, the Lamb, and then they were singing, who is worthy to open the scroll? And they started singing to the Lamb, like we did this morning. All that culminated in Jesus beginning to unseal that scroll that had seven seals. You'd unseal it, and then you could like read or see on an actual old scroll. It would have a section of information. You'd unseal the next section and so forth. The first seal, we studied this on this past Wednesday night in the message, was the white horse, followed by the red horse, followed by the black horse, followed by the pale horse. That's the first four seals. I personally believe that the seven seals, that's the whole of what God wanted to share with John concerning the end times. And I believe the first four seals go right along with what Jesus said in Matthew 24 about the beginning of sorrows and wars and rumors of wars and pestilence and outbreak and famines and earthquakes and all those kind of things. And then when you get to the fifth seal, in the fifth and sixth seals, you begin to see a change. In the fifth seal, there's an altar scene in heaven, and the souls are at the altar, and they're crying out. And we're told there that these are people that basically have been martyred for Christ. And they're crying out, how long, O Lord, until you avenge our blood on the earth? So they're crying out for that. And I mentioned that to you previously, and we studied how the Scripture is very clear. The Lord says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. That's not our job. That's His. Okay? He said, I will repay. And so all these people who have been martyred, they're crying out, how long, O Lord? And intriguingly, they're given an answer. You need to rest a while longer until the number of your fellow servants or brethren are completed. Basically, there's more that are going to lose their life for Christ. And from God's own words, He has a certain number in mind. And when that happens, that's it. He's going to start intervening in a powerful way. So they're crying out at the altar, how long? And then the sixth seal, they rest a while, but then the sixth seal, that's where we find the same thing Jesus taught in Matthew 24, and I covered this on Wednesday night. That's when the sun is darkened. The moon turns to blood. The stars fall from the heavens. And there's a shaking, a tumult in the earth. In Matthew 24, Jesus said that would happen immediately after the tribulation of those days. So we know that sometime after the first 3.5 years. And Jesus also said, when you see these things, the sun darken, the moon turn to blood, and so forth, then you will see a sign in the clouds of heaven, and He tells you you'll see the coming of the Son of Man with His holy angels to gather together His elect from the four winds of the earth. So when we get past the fifth seal, the sixth seal, that's when all this starts happening. The seventh seal has not yet been unsealed. But that's where that happened. And then we see in that section in verses 15 through 17, these scriptures. These are people, they've not been sealed by God. If you think about it, Noah was sealed by God, protected by God. He was put in an ark. We're in Christ. We're protected. We have not been appointed to wrath. The wrath of God won't touch us during this time, and I believe that's because we're going to be with Jesus. When his second coming happens, his angels are going to gather his elect. Not only them, but not only that, but there's going to be a lot of other activities around that begin to happen. Boom, 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 boom. And that's under that seventh seal. But right before the wrath of God is poured out, when all this tumult's happening and all the earth's shaking, these are people now that have accepted the mark of the beast or his name or the image. They've rejected Christ. And second, I know I'm kind of jumping around, but I'm trying to weave some things together here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we studied this. Paul tells us strong delusion is going to come on who? The people who refuse Christ, who have a hardened heart toward God. And so, because we know that the kingdom message, it's like yeast. You begin sharing the gospel, it begins to change a culture. People get saved. Amen? Well, there will come a time when this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the nations. In a sense, it has done what it's going to do. Why? Everybody else has rejected it. Their hearts are hard. And we know that because when the sign's going to appear with Jesus coming in the clouds, this is the attitude of the people on the earth. Look at this. Fall on us. It tells us, we're told they go and they hide in caves and dens and fall on us, speaking to the rocks, and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Why? For the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand? There's no denying this is when. This is the sixth seal, at the end of the sixth seal before the seventh's open. And you know what happens after that? Well, the seventh seal is not mentioned for a while. The first thing you see, John is shown 144,000, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, 12, 144,000. Now, whether that's literal numbers or a representation like the fullness of all those of the house of Israel that have come to Christ as Messiah, he sees them. And then it shifts to another scene, because the gospel was to who first? And then who? 144,000 Jewish people, and then the scene shifts to the nations. Look, this is what we see here in Revelation 7:9, after we're told about the 144,000. After these things, that is after the 144,000, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. If you read on after that, someone comes to John and says, who are these? And John says, you know who they are. And the messenger says, these are those that come out of great tribulation. Basically, those who lived or died during the tribulation time or lived through it. But to me, I'm thinking John's just showing us we're already to the seventh seal. The seventh seal is primarily, it's all the wrath of God initiated by the coming of Christ, the wrath of God. And then we see this scene of the 144,000 in the nations. So this is big picture stuff. So let me just parenthetically say this. In light of that, because I think this is the point where we don't have to, there's going to be divine protection. Until then, and this is the part that some people, none of us like to hear it, but I believe it's it's undeniable. Numbers of Christians will give their lives for Christ. It's not a new thing, by the way. It's happening now. And so I'm just saying, particularly here in our Western culture, we've gotten soft. I mean, entitled. So blessed. Even church now, you got to think, how can you keep your consumers? What do you got to do to keep your consumers? And when we see this, you see battle-hardened saints. You see saints that know that there's hard times and trials you have to go through. And so the first thing that we need to work on in order to see things change until Christ comes is a commitment to stay connected. A commitment to stay connected. And here's your scripture. In the book of Hebrews it says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day," notice that capital D, "see the day approaching." What day is he talking about? Knowing Christ is coming, knowing the day of the Lord. You see, Old Testament prophets talked about the day of the Lord, the day of God's vengeance, the day when God would pour out his judgments for the ungodliness and sinfulness of mankind. Similar to what happened in Genesis 6 when it grieved the Lord he had made man because they became so wicked in their imaginations and violent in their lifestyles. And this is the second time getting ready for God to really judge the earth in wrathful vengeance. And the writer of Hebrews says that as we see that day approaching, in other words, we are 2,000 years closer to that day than the early church. And he's already telling some of you are sloughing off and laying out. You're not staying connected. You know, when we're getting together as believers, you're not there. But you need to come and help stir people up and exhort one another. And even more so, as we see the day approaching. In other words, we need it much more than they did. We need it. Something happens when you stay connected with believers. And I believe the scripture is clear. We need to gather corporately, and there's a place where we have smaller gatherings. In the early church, they met from house to house. But what most people don't realize is they didn't have church buildings. And it's kind of like some of these countries I've gone to, where you have a meeting in a small room about like one of our church offices or one of these children's classrooms back there and have 200 people in it. I mean, you're like your can of sardines and everybody's so happy to be there. And they'll even get on to you if you don't preach but an hour. Why? They're hungry. And they see the connection. This is one of my lifelines. We're not to forsake this. We need to be connected to other believers. And listen, you can come and sit in church and go home and still not be connected or provoked and stirred up. We have to tend the fire of our own heart. We need to come expecting. All of us have experienced those times on Sunday morning. Oh, it's been a hard week. I think I'll just lay in today. I'm not trying to shame people, but what I'm saying is most of us have been to those places. I usually come on since I'm the preacher. But seriously, when you get here and you get in the atmosphere like we had this morning, you know, in the worship, and you sense God's presence, it's like the weight lifted, the burdens roll off, and something starts stirring inside of you. And see, a lot of it's like pushing out all that yuck of the world and getting it out of the way, making room for God with God's people, and the Spirit of God comes and begins to hover over that and release into our lives what we need. That's the anointing that bears the burden, breaks the yoke. So we need to stay connected. But in our culture right now, it's interesting. Daniel said in the last days, knowledge would increase. We're more connected than we've ever been. I mean, there's hardly any place on earth you can go now where you're not connected to whoever you need to be connected to. It's a simple phone call away or a text away or a chat away on your app. Boom. It's amazing, really. But isn't it also interesting that we have probably the most anxiety-ridden culture that's ever been. And it seems like the people who are the most blessed, I'm talking about financially, materially, living in our democracy, that have access to so many blessings, seems to be the most anxious. Our social media, you can look how many friends you got on Facebook, and I think it's wonderful the ways that it can be used. Benevolently and for blessing and for the gospel. But here's an experiment you can do. If you go to a restaurant for lunch today, just look around at the tables. Maybe it's the time of the week, maybe the only time of the week that this family sitting at a table that they actually had a meal together. And just look and see what happens. And I wish I could say I was never guilty. We all need to work on this. We're more concerned about people we've never met out there somewhere and can get in a tizzy about somebody we don't even know who they are, where they're from, what they believe, what's going on in their world, because they post something and we'll get off on a tangent and that's occupying space in our head. And all the while, people who love us, that we care the most about, it's like the very thing that they're saying is connecting us is separating us. Now, that's something to think through. And it says, we are to consider one another to stir up love and good works. In other words, where the Spirit's working, it should increase the love in our life. And we're more productive, our good works, the things that are productive in our life. But the enemy has a plan, too, to permeate culture, like the gospel permeates culture. The enemy likes to permeate culture. And he stirs people up not for love, maybe a false kind of love, but will stir them up for hatred and hostility and not good works productive. The enemy wants to get behind things that are against productivity. God's original mandate, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. The enemy's mandate, let's kill the child in the womb. Let's not be having babies. Let's not be too prolific here. But that's God's plan. And I'm just saying, you can see how the enemy is going to come with the opposite. And he'll dress it up and make it look real good, just like he's going to do at the end. It's the Antichrist. A lot of people are going to think, man, he is the Savior. And he is Lucifer with a suit, with a three-piece suit on, so to speak. Good works, fruitfulness. And there can't be much productivity with the new design for gender. When you've got men with men, women with women, you're not going to see many babies there either. So you can just see the things the enemy's up to is it's seductive, and it can be charming, and it can sound good. But folks, we've got to stick with the Word. Because what's happening, the enemy wants to work through connecting too. And that's the very plan he's using to come after your children and grandchildren. And we have to guard against this, because it's like when you do this to a child, understand what that means. Have some governorship over this. You know, there's two trees that can be in this thing. We've got to learn to stand firm and be true to God's Word. Here's a small group about stirring one another up, exhorting one another. And we have so many wonderful things that are happening just in our small groups here. Now, I'm talking about a small group of people that's getting together because of their relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a place to hang out with friends. But I'm talking about with the express purpose of connecting spiritually and exhorting one another and encouraging one another. We need to be connected in this way. It's very, very important. There's something that can happen in a group of 8, 10, or 12 people or even smaller that really can't happen in a setting like this morning. This setting is important, and it's very important. You know, we're stronger together, but the small group setting's very, very important. That's where you can get to know other people more intimately. Lock arms with them. They get to know you, what's going on in your life, and you can pray for one another and encourage one another. And, you know, I'm just grateful for all of you that have felt the need and calling to step into getting trained to lead a small group, because that's an important, even according to this scripture, we need that more than ever before. More than ever, we need it. You can't live a solo Christian lifestyle. You can't live on an island. We've got to be connected. And for those of you that are joining us online, thank you for connecting in the way you can. Some of you may not be able to be in church today because you're sick. So this is awesome that we can connect this way. Some of you may be in between and you're kind of looking for a place. We welcome you to come and join us here live and in person. So I'm not trying to shame anyone that's watching on the live stream, but I encourage you, get connected with people as well. It's so important. We all need that. You need to touch, to know people face to face. When God wanted the world to know that He loved them, He came in person. And that's important. Now, that leads me to my next thing I want to encourage you to do if we're going to see things change. So we need a courage to live and stand for Christ. We've got to be courageous. So important to be courageous. And this is where I'm talking about we've got to toughen up. We've got to do it in the right way. More on that in a moment. But we got to have courage. Mickey mentioned that Bob Kraft, and who's here with us, love you, Brother Bob, will be sharing Wednesday night, and he and I will be up here. I'm going to interview him, and I'm real excited for you to get to know this brother and the ministry that he has. He brought by this week and introduced me to a pastor from Russia, Pastor Igor. And I'm not going to go into the whole story of this pastor, but he and his family had to flee Russia, and he had been called of God and saved, and he found a place close to the Chinese border because God had called him to minister to the Chinese. God just does that. Sometimes He'll just lay a calling on you, and you know what it is. No matter what other people try to encourage you to do, you know you're supposed to do that. And he was called to the Chinese, so he was able to cross the Russian-Chinese border, go in and out of China, and get to know Chinese believers. And so I got asking him a lot of questions about these Chinese believers because it just intrigued me. And I was so moved by his courage and at peril of imprisonment, his family getting out of Russia, going to Mongolia, then to the Arab Emirates and through Mexico. Now they're in Oregon trying to get asylum here. But he's still continuing his ministry to the Chinese. He told me, I was asking him about the underground church in China. He said before COVID they would, you know, like that, get in these small rooms and there'd be 200-300 people in there. But they couldn't do that anymore because the Chinese, get this, up their surveillance abilities because of COVID. They already had facial recognition, but they said they upped it now to where they could just get people's, the silhouette of their bodies and the proportions of the bodies, they could identify people, track them wherever they go. So they had to be very careful meeting. They had to go to small groups exclusively. In other words, it had to look like a family and friends activity. Something you would just normally do. And he told me, he said, let me tell you about one of the groups. He said they were meeting, I think about 10 or so of them at a table. And They were having their meeting. And what does their meeting look like? Well, they're worshiping Jesus, and they're learning God's Word, and they're growing together in Christ. And all of a sudden, the door comes open, and Chinese police step in. And the policeman, knowing what's going on there now, and they realize this could mean imprisonment for life in some cases. And the police officer says, I want to know who's leading this group. So they sat there. I want to know who's leading this group. Finally, one of the ladies raised her hand. But here's the thing. The next thing he said is what arrested my attention and brought such conviction. He said the woman who raised her hand was not even the leader. You see, and here's what was happening with this woman. She was doing the math in her head, and she volunteered to be the leader because she did not want her group not to have their leader, the one trained to equip them and disciple them and lead them. She didn't want their leader taken out. She volunteered herself, and so they arrest her and they take her, and they begin praying for her, and they talked about what a big blessing it was. She was only in jail for 15 days. And he told us this happens all the time. And Brother Bob was telling me this. It happens all the time, except most of the time you're there for years. And I was so convicted. We complain because it's a little too cool or it's a little too warm. Or we don't like the new paint. And I'm not here. Let me just tell y'all. I am so grateful to be in a church where there's such unity and love and peace. I can tell, for some of you here for the first time, let me tell you something collectively about the largest part of Grace House that gathers here. These are people that are hungry for the Lord, that want to be led by the Holy Spirit and worship God and live for Him. And I'm so grateful for that. But we're living in a culture where we'll just quit going to church altogether if we got some little grievance or we get offended. Yeah. Lose sight of the big picture about stirring each other up and exhorting one another, realizing there's a coming day, and we get offended and we just drop out, and it's the ones that get isolated, the enemy targets. And something's wrong in our culture when a large percentage of our young people, when they go to college, I think it's like 75%, leave the church. We've got to toughen up. We've got to learn how to raise our children to realize how to stand for Christ and to discern good from evil. And I think the problem has become that the church is allowing herself to conform to the world when God's plan is the church to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ from what we get from the Word. And so when you get a worldly church watered down, soft on what the Scripture says, then you can begin to tweak people's mindset to accommodate the sin in their life. Jesus loves you. There's grace. Well, He does love you, and there is grace. But we've also got a good Father. He corrects those He loves. And the reason He doesn't want us to live certain lifestyles and do certain things is because He loves us and knows those are going to destroy us. Those are going to tear our families apart. Those are going to bring our marriage to an end. Those are going to find us in ill health. Those are going to wreck us and find us in poverty. The reason His Word is given us so that we can be blessed, so that we can be joyful, so that we can have peace, so that when we come upon that hard time and that trial, we'll have some faith and fortitude and some backbone to bow up and fight on through it instead of whining out and wimping out and leaving the church and pointing our finger at the church like she's the problem. No, the sin in us is the problem, and there's a devil in the world that wants to exploit that. You know what I'm doing right now? I'm trying to be courageous and stand firm and true for God's word. I think that's important today. Thank you, Sister Jean. But we got to do it in the right way, and that brings me to this third statement. And it has to do with a compassion for those who are in darkness. The enemy knows without Christ we can do nothing. The enemy knows that in Christ we can do all things. We have authority over him. So when we get the courage to begin to stand and allow the boldness the Holy Spirit gives us to manifest in our life, then the enemy, he recognizes that. So what does he do? Run? No. He alters his approach. He alters his approach. Okay, you want to be courageous? Ah, see, that makes you angry. He wants to get us responding out of the flesh. Because when we respond out of the flesh, that doesn't send conviction and anointing to the people we're trying to minister to. It just gives them a reason to say, that right there proves why I'm right. You're no different than me. You're no different than the world. We have to learn, and it takes a lot of dying to ourselves, and this old boy's still working on it, but we have to learn how to be righteously angry. There's things out there we're having to deal with that make you angry. You know, and it needs to make you good and mad. Make sure you got the good in there, okay? If you're going to be mad, make sure there's goodness. Handle it the right way. I saw one of our church members do that this week, dealing with a situation where something was said about what we believe here or what we practice here. And I was so proud of this brother because he responded with, first of all, kindness in correcting what the conclusion the person was drawing, and then followed that with a communicating love, and then concluding it with inviting them to come and worship with us. It was beautiful. Where the fleshly thing would be to do is just tear in and just, how dare you, and boom, 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 with our fleshly cannons. Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen, as he was being stoned, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Jesus teaching his disciples, bless those that curse you. Do good to those that despitefully do all manner of evil against you. That's hard. It's only by God's grace can we righteously express our anger. We've got to stand in love and truth. Mercy and truth, grace and truth, but yet stand and not compromise the truth. Because the enemy just works on both sides of this fence. Well, I'm not going to say anything about what I believe is true. And I'm not saying you always have to. Neither am I saying that you should just share your opinions everywhere where stuff's happening. You'll wear yourself out. I am not called to that. If somebody asks me something, I'll do my best to try to answer it. But I don't feel like I've been called to be the policeman of the world. If you take that on, you're not going to have room or time for anything else. But there are times when you will be prompted by the Holy Ghost of God, and there will be something that will start moving in you, and you realize, if I remain silent right now, I'm going to sin against God. But before you speak, you need to make sure your speech is seasoned with grace. Because somebody may listen if you're disagreeing with them and you got a tear in your eye. But if you're inflamed with anger and they're like, whoa. And again, not all of us always score well on that test. But we got to do better. We've got to have a compassion for those that are in darkness. Why? They're in darkness. That's the reason they can't see. They're in darkness. It's amazing. Sinners sin. And all of us, we know what it's like to still miss the mark. But what I'm seeing, people who have not come to the light, they're in darkness. And so that's our goal, to pray for those. And that brings me to the last thing, and I want to move through this last section with some scripture, is that we need a confidence that we can spiritually shift the atmosphere. Why is that important? Because this is a spiritual battle that we are in. This connects with the previous point about compassion. You see, if you paint a face on your problem, if we could just get rid of and name a person, that's not where the real problem is. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6:12, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the high places. You see, our real warfare is not with each other. But the enemy knows if he can get us offended, get us bearing a grudge, get us with a grievance, or give us an outlet for some, we got all this pent-up anger about a situation, and oh, here's a place I can release it. And sometimes we can release anger on someone, and it has nothing to do with the someone, but everything about what we got going on in us. So we need a confidence that the battle can be won spiritually through our prayers, declaring God's word, standing on God's word, while obeying God's word. Don't leave that part out. Where things can change. Oh, how many stories have we heard through the years of people like didn't give up and they kept praying and they got their breakthrough. That prodigal came home. That situation at work changed. Things shifted, came into place. Prayer. We've got to have the confidence that we can spiritually shift atmospheres. Now, the image I've been using behind these points that I'm making here is a group of young people gathering in front of a school and praying. And it signals all of these, a commitment to that we're stronger together. Right? Yes. A courage to stand for what's true and right. A compassion. They got their heads bowed. They're praying. They're asking God to bless their school to move. And then a confidence that doing something like that outside as believers can change what goes on inside those rooms, and more than that, inside the hearts and lives of those students. God bless you who meet in prayer groups here and have been faithfully manning the walls of prayer, because this is what helps shift the atmospheres. This Tuesday night we'll have an hour worship and prophetic intercession, a prayer meeting with the worship team up here, because we believe this very thing. And I have the prayer groups are getting me information about what they've been getting when they've met. So we want to be able to see what the Spirit is saying that we need to focus on Tuesday night and go after it for about an hour or so. So you're invited to come 6 o'clock Tuesday night here. But I want to show you, just from some last day scriptures, just how involved the enemy is, just how much of a spiritual battle it really is. I'm going to begin in Revelation 12. You can read the whole chapter later, but there's a cosmic conflict, and the devil, the dragon, who's the devil, is cast down to the earth and begins to attack. Israel begins to attack believers. And there's going to be a proliferation of that when the Antichrist makes a treaty with Israel in that first 3.5 years. It looks like it's all going good, but then he's going to break that treaty, and I mean, it's going to really break loose. It's going to be, during that time, the Antichrist is going to have the whole world turning and looking at Christians. You are the problem, you narrow-minded, bigoted people. You don't understand that God made us and we can live the way we want to live, and it's going to be intense persecution. I mean, yeah, I won't go there. Take too much time. Revelation 9. I started today talking about the seven seals, six of them mentioned in Revelation chapter 6. When you get to the seventh seal, and There's 30 minutes of silence in heaven. We see in that passage we saw in Revelation 6, for the day of his wrath has come. There's silence in heaven. Then the angels come out, and there's seven angels with seven trumpets. The first trumpet sounds. Then this stuff starts happening. The second trumpet sounds. Third trumpet, for God's wrath being poured out on the earth. When you get to the sixth trumpet, which is also called the first woe, W-O-E, like, whoa. The stuff that's happened before that's been bad, but now they're saying, whoa, first woe. There's three woes. And by the way, there's seven thunders that are uttered. We don't even know what they mean, because John's told not to write that part down. Revelation 9, the sixth trumpet sounds, and I didn't put all the scripture up here, but the bottomless pit's opened up, and out of the bottomless pit comes these beings, these entities. They look like horses. They have men's faces. They have tails like scorpions. And they go out into the earth, and we're told here that they were not given authority to kill them. You see, until there, a lot of the believers are being killed, but now when God's wrath is being poured out, now the ungodly are losing their lives. But here at the sixth seal, no, they're being tormented for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. I've been stung by a scorpion, and it's not pleasant. It says the shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. And they had as king over them, this is the important part, king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew is Abaddon, but in the Greek he has the name Apollyon, which means destroyer or destruction. Now, everything in Scripture that you see coming out of the bottomless pit, it's bad news. It's bad news. This is the enemy. We're told there's certain angels that's being held in chains. You know, there's certain angels that's being sealed for certain assignments. And I believe that's true for holy angels and the fallen angels. And here, this one's released out of the bottomless pit and tormenting men for 5 months. That's an indication of the enemy's work. Like the dragon, that's Satan himself involved in the end times. And then when you get to the next thing, in these trumpets, it says, John says, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. That's the reason often frogs are associated with occultic things. Not always. You know, if you see a frog, that doesn't mean it's a demon hopping around. God made frogs, but it can be a symbol of occultic activity. Like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon. Out of whose mouth? Who's the dragon? Okay, and look at this. Out of the mouth of the beast. The beast, that's the Antichrist. Okay, you got these three spirits. And it says, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. That's that unholy trinity we learned about a few Sundays ago. You got Satan mocking God the Father. You've got the Antichrist mocking the real Christ. You've got the false prophet mocking the Holy Spirit, who's the one behind the prophetic that flows through the body of Christ or moves upon a man to prophesy. That's that unholy trinity. And now the spirit that's working in all that, notice what happens. For they are spirits of what? Demons. Performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the last great day of God Almighty. Notice that, the battle of that great day of God Almighty. There's a great day again. This is the battle of Armageddon, that's another thing. But I want you to see that. These are spirits of demons. And that can happen today when the enemy's working in a culture or in a nation to try to... We were told in the book of Daniel, I'm jumping around, you jump with me, okay? We're told in the book of Daniel that this prince among the people, he will seek to change laws and times. He'll try to throw off God's timing for things. He'll try to use legislative powers to bring about laws that deny God's law or are presented as above God's law. And so when the enemy's working in a culture or a nation to bring things about, the same spirits that speak through these that are to come, they're in the world today speaking through people. You may see a man open in his mouth, but it's a devil giving him the words. He's being inspired with demonic thoughts, and he's speaking them under a demonic anointing, and that anointing goes out on the people and begins to work on them. I think that happened in the United States of America in 2008 forward because of certain executive orders and changes of laws, that it just allowed spirits to go out and begin to move on people. Because since that time, we've seen so much crazy, deluded thinking that's just coming on people, and they look at you like you're crazy if you can't get it, or you don't understand it, or you don't see it. It defies common sense. It defies God's law. And it's just, I would say nonsense, but it's a lot worse than that. Spirits. The demonic at work. It's a spiritual battle. And if we leave our sword sheathed and our Bibles unopened and our knees unbent, the devil's just going to gain more and more ground. Revelation 18, this is the Babylon, the world system, the Babylonian system. I wanted to read this to you again. And this tells us what is fueling and providing the energy for the Babylonian system to work and gain ground. I'll just read it. And he cried mildly, this is an angel, with a loud voice saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons. All the people are dead now. The demons aren't. A dwelling place of demons. A prison for every foul spirit. And a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. The Babylonian system. You can look back through history with the pagan nations and their religious systems, like the worship of Baal, the worship of Ashtaroth, the burning of the children in the fiery hands of molten images of false gods. There were demons behind that. And in most of the religions of the New Testament era, they combined religion with sexual practices outside of the boundaries of God's law, that is between a man and a woman within the boundaries of marriage. The enemy always works to usurp God's law and take you out of bounds. We're seeing that in a prolific way in our culture. The wedding of this, the sexuality, and we have to be careful. We need to pray for our leaders and our leaders to come. It's so important. Why? Because it's always the case in any nation throughout world history where there's political governmental structures. God ordained that through godly people and godly law, it can help a culture. But the enemy will work to seize and exploit and usurp that power and authority to destroy the people and to destroy the culture. And he does it by making the leaders drunken with power and dark authority and deal-making and scheming and behind-the-scenes activity. And it's all painted to look what's best for people. And that brings us to that place, you've heard me mention it many times, where people can actually look at what God's Word so clearly says is something evil and fight you tooth and toenail saying, no, this is good, this is best, this is what's right. Really believe in it. Seduced and deluded. All these scriptures that I've just shared, I just wanted to point out to you, the Bible's really clear. It's demonic power that's working behind this and through this. We can't yield ourselves to those spirits. We live in a culture where you can be vexed and harassed by these spirits, all bidding you to just to take the step over a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more, a little bit more, and a little bit more. And the next thing you know, you've moved way away from the plumb line. God help us. God help us. And He will. And I believe to bring about change, we've got to do these things. We need to be committed to staying connected. We need to be courageous and stand for what's right and true. We need to be compassionate to those who are in darkness. And we need to be confident that we can win this spiritual battle and shift the atmosphere. The Lord tells us that we can come with confidence into His throne room and He'll give us grace and mercy in our time of need. And that's the scripture on my heart for today for where we respond. What do we respond from? Well, let's respond first of all to a clear invitation to come boldly with confidence into His throne room. And He says, I'll give you grace and mercy to help in time of need. And we're in a time of need in our culture and in our nation. So there's grace that God can give us to live this way. And there's mercy to help us where we're struggling. Listen, it doesn't work with God like you got to get all your ducks in a row and you got to be completely perfect. Then you can go to Him and He'll give you time of day. It doesn't work that way with Him. He's like, you're a mess. You need to come spend some time with me. And I'll deposit some grace and mercy into your life and help you out. Hey, you're struggling with that. Why don't you come to me and let me help you? That's His heart. But there's coming a time when a deadline's going to be crossed and the Lamb of grace and mercy will become the Lamb of wrath. And there will be, the planets are going to shake and Jesus is going to return. And there will be the outpouring of the great day of God's wrath. How are the people in darkness going to know that God loves them if we don't share that? I'm convicted to spend more time praying for the lost. And I heard about my Chinese brothers and sisters, what they go through. And yet, in a culture where it's illegal to do it, the church is exploding in growth. Why? Because there's some courageous believers that are not sidetracked by needless, useless, trivial stuff. They've toughened up. They've embraced the truth. And they're living for Christ knowing it's going to cost them something. And only you and I can answer before the Lord right now with clarity. Am I willing to pay the price? It's just easier to go with the flow. It's just easier not to cause a stir by making a difference. And I'm not saying to be slipshod and just hit the next thing. No. What's God calling you to? What's He given you to do? What has He put in you that can make a difference that you're not using? We've got to raise our kids to be tough for Christ. We've just got to. And the enemy knows that. And the parent, we want our kids to have it better than we do. But where we've missed it is how we define better. Because that softness it won't help someone survive and stand in this culture headed the way it's going. I believe it can be turned around. I'm still believing America is going to see a great harvest, a great awakening, a great revival. And I believe there's going to be a worldwide harvest. But these things I've preached about today, they are on the horizon of some tomorrow. And they're coming. Would you stand with me? I appreciate so much your patience this morning. I know this hasn't been one of those messages that, you know, makes you feel like you just won a free door prize. But it might make a difference where your kids and grandkids and great-grandkids spend eternity. It might make a difference of whether or not your marriage is going to make it, or whether your prodigal comes home. Think on these things. Pray into these things. We're going to have some worship up here. And this morning, I'm just going to open this altar for you to come and pray. If God's moving your heart to pray. And I'm believing there's numbers of people here this morning that though it's a little heavy, the message is, but your heart's moved to pour some of your soul out into it to answer the call. So you come and pray. And some of our prayer team members that are scheduled, if you will just get between the altar and this first row and be there. Any of you who need someone to pray with you, if you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, come to one of these who are standing and facing the congregation. If you need prayer for healing in your body, come to some of these that are here standing. We need some of our prayer team members on each side. And some of them may be in the altar. Some of you others, if you would, come on, please, some of our staff. We need some people up here to pray with people. If you have a need, somebody to pray with you, come on up, and the one standing will pray for you. Otherwise, you can come and pray at this altar. You can pray right where you are. Here's the way we're going to conclude today. Our worship team's going to begin to worship. And I just say to you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, may His grace and His mercy be strong upon you this week to live for Him, to honor Him, to exalt Him. And may you go forth with an anointing of the Holy Spirit to make a difference wherever your feet take you this week. May your light shine. May your love for Christ be known. And may you touch someone to help them. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. They're going to begin to worship. You're free to go at any time. You can linger and pray where you are. Or join these in the altar. Pray. Please respect what's happening in this time. And you can fellowship in the commons area. Just want to have a time for people to pray, whatever length of time they may need to pray this morning, to respond. Thank you, Lord.
Your prayer.